Hi, how are you?
Baruch Hashem.
Good, so you're helping out.
They're coming.
No, it's fine. I can.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah,
you don't have to be.
Okay. Okay.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Okay. Supposed to begin, right? An hour or 45 minutes?
How long did it take?
Okay. Sure, just tell me. That's okay, we're a little tired today. That's right. Thank you. Thank you. Actually, normally I stand, but today I think I'm going to...
Okay, no, you don't need this then. Do you want...
No, I think it's good.
Yeah? Okay. So I'm going to move this back.
Okay. Okay. Hey, good morning, everybody. I know that this is a very hectic time. I remember when I lived in the States and my son was in second grade, and he came home like shortly before Rosh Hashanah, and we just asked him if he had any homework for the weekends, and he said, "Nah, we have an easy assignment. Teacher just said to do tshuva." And, you know, Baruch Hashem, perhaps it was an easy situation for him. It's a little more difficult for us. It's interesting, the Chiddushi Arim tells us that this Sunday is Erev Rosh Hashanah, and we're going to be davening Mincha, Erev Rosh Hashanah. That's the last prayer of Tavshin Ayin Hey. And in that last prayer, when there's only like 5 or 10 minutes left to the year, we say, Borech Aleinu Hashem Elokeinu Es Hashana Hazos. Please, Hashem, bless this year. It's not the new year, it's the old year. And the Chiddushi Arim says that we see from here that even the very last minute of a year, you can salvage, you can change, and then that becomes the foundation for the new year. There's no concept of giving up. There's no concept, I wasted Tavshin Ayin Hey, look forward to the new year. Of course, we do look forward to the new year, but you have to know that you could still be misaking. The Shelah HaKadosh brings that the last week of the year, every day of that week, could be misaking anything we did wrong that day. So this is the last Thursday of the year. We could be misakin all the Thursdays, last Friday of the year, last Shabbos of the year, to be misakin all of the Shabbos, and since Shabbos is the source of bracha, Shabbos in effect can be a tikkun for the entire year. So one has to think about this very, very carefully. This time of year is a very schizophrenic time of year, I think. I think people feel conflicting emotions. Rosh Hashanah in particular is a complex holiday. On one hand, there is no question that there's emas adin, there is a pachad, there's a fear. We say in Nisan HaTaykef, the famous prayer in Nisan HaTaykef, mi yichya mi yomos, who will live, who will not live, who will fill out their years, who will not fill out their years. All of us know that there were tragedies this past year and other years as well, and those tragedies were nigzar on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. We are standing in trial for our lives. And as a result, you know, we're kind of afraid. The Gemara says, why don't we say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah? It's a holiday. Answer, since the Sifrei Chaim v'Sifrei Mesim Pesuchim Lefanav, since the books of life and death are open before the Almighty, it is not a time for the unrestrained joy that Hallel represents. That is one side of the coin. On the other side of the coin, the Pasuk says in the book of Ezra, the Farish, that when the Jews returned to Eretz Yisrael after the 70 years of the Babylonian exile, and they were observing their first Rosh Hashanah back in Eretz Yisrael, they were crying. They felt unworthy. They felt they had sinned so much, and they were not zocha to a Beis HaMikdash yet. This is before there was even the building of the second bayis. And they were crying and sobbing and fasting on Rosh Hashanah. And Ezra and Nehemiah, the great spiritual leaders, told them, this is not a day to fast. That is the makor why we're not allowed to fast on Rosh Hashanah. Have a good meal, enjoy, give hospitality to those who are in need, rejoice in Hashem. And the Pasuk says, Ki chedvas Hashem hi miyuschem. The joy of God, chedvas Hashem, the joy of God is your strength. Now that phrase can be translated in two ways, and both are correct. One is, the joy you have in serving Hashem will be the source of your strength. That Avodas Hashem has to be with joy, and even on Rosh Hashanah, there is a joyous coronation of Hashem. I'll come back to that. And it is only through joy that a person can do tshuva. This is what's so complicated about it. There is no question that tshuva requires that we look into ourselves, that we be honest, that we don't look for excuses, that we look at the parts of ourselves that we prefer not to look at, and to be honest to ourselves at least in identifying those pagamim. But on the other hand, if a person only focuses on their pagamim, on their chesronos, they are not motivated to change. You might think logically, well, if I'm aware of all the things that are wrong with me, then of course I gotta change. But that's not the way human beings function. If I were overwhelmed with all of the chesronos that I have, then either I shut it off because the negativity is too overpowering, or I get depressed, or I get broken, or I think things are hopeless. So paradoxically, the tshuva that requires the cheshbon ha-nefesh of looking into yourself also requires that you identify your strengths and your godless, and that you feel Hashem's love, and you feel that Hashem Tavyachol is rooting for you, that He wants to be together with us, that He loves us. And therefore tshuva is predicated not only on an awareness of our faults, but on a sense of our goodness and our greatness and our potential. And therefore, simultaneously with the sadness that we have not always lived up to our potential, there is the joy that there is Kedusha within us. You know, the Baal HaTanya writes that no Jew has to learn Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem. Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem are already within us. We're born with it. It's in our neshama. We need to access it. It's not so easy. We sometimes don't become aware of it. But in reality, tshuva is not about being a different person. It's about becoming the person you already are. And in fact, some mafarshim say that is the meaning of the word teshuva. Teshuva literally does not mean to repent. Teshuva literally means to return. Now, returning implies you're going back to a place that you once were. So what are you returning to? So some mafarshim say you're returning to Hashem. Because Averos distance us from Hashem, we are returning to Hashem. In fact, that's what the pasuk says. Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha. Return to Hashem that you once were so close to. Come back. But some mafarshim add an extra twist. Teshuva actually means returning to yourself, returning to who you are. You know, in the course of the year, we might become sometimes selfish, angry, judgmental, critical, lazy. But in many ways, that's not really who we are. Really? In the panemius of our metzias, we are kind and generous, benevolent, compassionate. That's who we really are. No, first of all, when you look at your child, you should also see that. You should see, you know? That's not if the child is acting up or misbehaving or even going off the derech, if that happens when the child is older. That's not really who the child is. There are things in life that are pushing the person off. And you have to try to focus in that child. You try to focus who that child really is. And, in a sense, we're all that little child in our own tshuva process. We have to focus on who we are. And therefore, tshuva is not about changing. Externally, it may involve changing. But it's fundamentally about becoming who it is that is already there. And therefore, the chedvas Hashem himiyuschem actually means I should have joy in my avodas Hashem. Because I know that God loves me and I know there's something precious inside of me. And therefore, tshuva is based on hope. It is based on the idea that what I am today doesn't mean that I have to be that way tomorrow. What I was yesterday doesn't mean I have to be that way today. And therefore tshuva can and should be a very joyous opportunity. Serving Hashem with joy. You know, Rav Moshe Feinstein once remarked, and I think maybe especially good message for mothers to hear, Rav Moshe Feinstein once remarked that the old Yiddish saying, to shvertz is a yid. You know, people would say, oy, 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 it's so hard to be a yid. And of course, at that time in particular, the 1920s in America, it was indeed shvertz is a yid. There were no protections for people who were Shomer Shabbos. if you went to work and you worked from Monday to Friday, you didn't come in on Saturday, you didn't have a job. You had to look for a new job. In fact, I was a rebbe in America for many years, and in addition to a regular minyan, most shuls have an early minyan. And the early minyan tends to be the frumer minyan, the yeshiva guys who don't like to hear the rabbi's sermon or whatever it is. So I used to like to remind those B'nai Torah that you know what the historical invention, the origin of early minyanim in America, there used to be balabatim who would have to go to work on Shabbos. So they would have an early minyan so they could go to work on Shabbos. We can't judge. We don't know what we would do. But it was Shver Tzayinayit. But Rav Moshe Feinstein said, when parents communicate the attitude that Judaism is hard, it's a burden, then children grow up with that sense that it's a burden. Sometimes, God forbid, they may throw off the burden. Other times, even if they remain faithful, they do it without enthusiasm, without geschmack, without passion, without excitement. People think that the only problem that we face with our children is kids who go off for the derech. Now that's an extreme situation where a child might stop keeping mitzvahs. But you have to know that many, many kids, even if they're totally from, the good kids, they're doing mitzvahs, they're learning, there's a certain deadness inside, a lack of enthusiasm, a lack of joy. And Avodas Hashem has to be besimcha, with enthusiasm. That's what the pasuk says, Chedvas Hashem, the joy you have in serving Hashem. And this was said about Rosh Hashanah, Hi miyuschem, that is your source of strength. That is translation number one. Translation number two is a little different. Chedvat Hashem does not mean the joy you have in Hashem, but Chedvat Hashem means the joy Hashem has in you. Because Chedvat Hashem in Hebrew, Chedvat Hashem can either mean the joy I have in God or the joy that God has in me. And in that sense, you know, it's everyone knows the famous Mishnah in Pirkei Avos that says, Ezeu Ashir, right, who is a wealthy person, Hasameach Bechelko, he who rejoices in his lot, who is content in his lot. Right, everyone knows that, and we know how true that is. You could have millions and millions of dollars. If you're not happy, then you're not, you know, you're poor. But in Avos Rabbi Nasan, which is a compendium, Brisa, that elaborates on Pirkei Avos, Avos Rabbi Nasan says, how do we know you have to be Sameach Bechelko? Because you have to imitate Hashem. Just as HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Sameach Bechelko, we must be Sameach Bechelko. Now, superficially, that makes no sense at all. What do you mean Hashem is Sameach Bechelko? Hashem owns everything. I mean, like, it's like saying, I own very little, so I should be happy in the little that I have because Hashem is happy, but Hashem has everything. What's the comparison, Sameach Bechelko? So the Mefarshim say, we're misinterpreting it here. Hashem has a chelek, Sameach Bechelko. What is the chelek of Hashem? Am Yisrael. It says in Parshas Hazinu, Ki chelek Hashem amo. The chelek, the portion of God in this world, even though God is the master of the universe, but God's real portion is Am Yisrael. So when we say Hashem is Sameach Bechelko, that means He kvels, He gets nachas in Am Yisrael. That although we mess up, although we make so many mistakes, although we don't live up to our potential, Hashem gets nachas and joy from Am Yisrael. And now you can understand the comparison. Hashem has a chelek that's very defective in many ways, but Hashem still rejoices. We should rejoice in our chelek as well. And this is what the Gemara in Shabbos says, that one of the most important etzos to be zocha liyom hadin is to judge other people l'kaf sechus. And again, Avos Rabbi Nasan says, just as Hashem judges l'kaf sechus, we should judge l'kaf sechus. And conversely, if we judge others l'kaf sechus, Hashem will judge us l'kaf sechus, midah keneged midah. Here, Rav Chaim Shmulevitz asks the question, what does it mean to say Hashem judges people l'kaf sechus. If I see a Shomer Shabbos person going into a treif restaurant, so the din of l'kaf sechus says I am mechuyev to give them the benefit of the doubt and assume that they're entering the restaurant to go to the bathroom or to make a phone call or to get a glass of water. That's what it means, judging l'kaf sechus. I must give them the benefit of the doubt. Now, Hashem knows everything. So, what does it mean to say, if I say when you go into the treif restaurant, you just want water, so Hashem will also say, when I go into the treif restaurant, I just want water. Well, Hashem knows one way or the other. If judging l'kaf sechus means giving people the benefit of the doubt, then what does it mean Hashem gives us the benefit of the doubt? What does that mean? So Rav Chaim Shmulevitz explains very, very beautifully that judging l'kaf sechus is much more than giving people the benefit of the doubt, although it does include that. I'm sure many of you have seen the two volumes of Revitz & Samet on the other side of the story, and I don't know, but the other, both are called by the same name, you know, where, you know, we sometimes misunderstand things. All of that is true, but that's not relevant to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't have a doubt, so there's no giving you the benefit of the doubt. But Rav Chaim Shmulevitz says something else. Judging l'kaf sechus is a much more profound idea. Ever since the eating of the Eitz Hadas, which is a mixture of good and evil, every single action a human being does is a mixture of good and evil. In our goodness, there's something bad. We sometimes, we daven, maybe without kavana, we do mitzvot, maybe we're doing it for kavod or ego, meaning in the good, there is some ra, and vice versa. In our ra, there is some tov. We may have done an aveira, but maybe our intentions were good, or maybe there were mitigating circumstances because things were hard for us. So in the tov, there is ra. In the ra, there is tov. When I look at another human being, and I look at their good deeds, I look at their bad deeds, I can make a choice what I choose to focus on. I can focus on the good in their good, or I could focus on the bad in their good. If they make mistakes, I can focus on the bad in their mistake, or I could focus on maybe their motivations or the pressures they were under. It's not a question of benefit of the doubt. The point is, the reality is a mix. What do I want to look at? What do I focus on? And the answer is, you can focus on whatever you want to focus because they're both true. But whatever you choose to focus on is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu chooses to focus on in us. You know the way, I don't know if you ever tell your children this, sometimes parents do this. They tell the child, choose the appropriate discipline. Choose the punishment. What do you think we should do? Kav Yochel, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that to us. You choose how you want to be judged. Do you want me to look at the good in your actions? Or do you want me to look at the chesronos in your actions? Do you want me to look at the pressures you were under when you made mistakes? Or to look at the mistakes? I can do either thing. And what I choose to do, Hashem says, is what you choose to do. You choose your weapon, choose your poison, so to speak. And Rav Chaim Shmulevitz says, that's what it means to say, Hashem judges l'kaf sechus, and if we judge l'kaf sechus, Hashem will judge us l'kaf sechus, and that goes back to Avos Rabbi Nosson, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sameach b'chelko. He is sameach in us. He looks for our good. There's a pasuk in Iyov that we recite on Erev Yom Kippur when we do the kapara ceremony, whether you use chicken or money or whatever it is. And the pasuk says, Im yesh malach minei elef. If there is one angel out of a thousand, lahagid liadam yashro, to declare the uprightness of a person. Vayomar, Hashem says, pidoeyu mireda shachas, redeem him from coming into the pit. Matsasi kofer, I have found an atonement. The Gemara in Shabbos explains that if there are 1,000 angels in the heavenly court, and 999 angels say this person is not deserving. And one angel out of 1,000 says he has a schus. And then the Gemara goes on and says that even if that angel, 999 parts of that angel say no good, and it's 1,000th of an angel that is 1,000th of the heavenly court, HaKadosh Baruch Hu focuses on the good and says such a person deserves another chance. How often it is the case that a person might have 999 good points and 1 out of 1,000 bad points, as it were. And the first thing we notice like a laser is we notice the chisore. Let me give you a homely little example. Let's say you go out to a chasna and whatever it is, and you have kids that are at home, let's say they're old enough to be at home, or they have a babysitter, and let's say your 10-year-old decided they were going to wash the dishes for you. So they decided to wash the dishes, but you know, they don't really know how to do it that well, and a lot of dishes broken on the floor, and there's water and soap all over the place, and even the dishes that were cleaned were not cleaned very well. So you walk in after the chasna, you're tired after the trip, and you see a kitchen that's totally messed up. You see broken dishes on the floor. And the child might go up in the naivete of a child and say, look, Abba and Ima, I washed these two dishes so beautifully. And again, I got through not giving much to anybody. I'm really talking to myself as well. You know, initially we have this sense of annoyance. You know, why did you bother? You know, it would have been better if you just left it alone. And we see immediately the negative side of it. We see the broken dishes. We see the mess on the floor. We see the messed up kitchen. And maybe the children themselves are dirty from all of this. But if we think about things for a moment, we can think about the fact that they wanted to help. Maybe they didn't know how to do it, but they thought of father and mother. They thought of doing something to make things easier for you, even though it didn't turn out that way. And then one's whole orientation changes, because you see it as in a totally different light. You see it as an act of chesed, an act of kindness, an act of midos, instead of just messing up the situation and the like. Well, that's exactly what we mean when we say, in our good there's bad, in our bad there's good. What do you choose to focus on? You choose to focus on the good. Then Hashem will look at us with all the dishes that we broke, figuratively speaking. But we had good motives, we had good intentions. I look at my child and I look at my child that way. HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks at me that way as well. Okay, so this is the two meanings of just one pasuk. Chedvas Hashem, hi miyuschem. The joy I have in serving God is the source of my strength. The confidence that my neshama is good. You know, there's a saying on t-shirts, I haven't seen it here, but I've seen it on American t-shirts, and I have a general shita that t-shirt aphorisms are normally very true. Assuming they're mutter to read, some of them are not proper, but if they are in the realm of heter, they are actually chachma bagoyim tamen. They usually contain something that is good. And you may have seen the t-shirt that says, you know, God doesn't make junk. And that's a tremendous idea. That if we're in the Tzelem Elokim, we are made in the image of God. So the joy we have in our serving Hashem is a recognition of the goodness of our neshama. And conversely, it works the other way. Hashem has joy in us. The joy we have in Hashem, and Hashem has joy in us. And that is why it is no accident that although Elul is associated with Eima and Pachad and Charada, that's not the remezim that Chazal give us for Elul, right? The most famous remez for the month of Elul, which is encoded in Shir HaShirim, is not a remez about Pachad and Eima and Yira. It is about love. Ani l'dodi v'dodi li. I am for my beloved. My beloved is for me. That's the motif. That is what prepares you for Rosh Hashanah. That prepares you to proclaim Hashem as King. The notion of the love that I have for Hashem, and therefore I proclaim HaKadosh Baruch Hu as Melech. You know, every morning we wake up, and the first thing that we say is Modani, or a woman which is grammatically Modani, you know, if you're Medayik in the dicta. Thank you, Hashem, Melechai V'Kayam, the living, eternal King. Shechazarta bi nishmasi b'chemla. You have returned my soul with gracious mercy. Remember, period after chemla. And then we say, Rabba emunasecha, your faith is very great. Now, Rabba emunasecha, you may know or remember, is actually a fragment of a pasuk in Yirmiyahu, in Eicha. It's actually said by Yirmiyahu in Eicha. In fact, it says, Chadashim lab karim, every morning Hashem gives us renewal. Rabba emunasecha, your faith is great. So that got incorporated, since that pasuk itself is talking about the renewal of the morning. So when Chazal were masaking Moda Ani, they put in that fragment, Rabba emunasecha, connected to the pasuk of Chadashim lab karim. So the Sifrei Chassidus ask a question. The question they ask is that if emunah means faith, I have faith in Hashem, I have trust in Hashem, then emunah is something I have, it's not something Hashem has. So really what I should say is, Rabba emunasi, my faith in you, God, is very, very great. It shouldn't be Rabba emunasecha, your faith is great. Now, just as a little aside, grammatically, that actually is not so much of a kasha, because it's actually a mistake. Emunah does not mean faith. Emunah means faithfulness, reliability, and dependability. Meaning, when I say Hashem is a God of emunah, I mean you can rely on Him. He is faithful in keeping His promises and the like. So, in fact, even the word ma'amin, ma'amin, if you translate it quite literally, does not mean I am a believer. It means I ascribe to the Almighty the quality of emunah, which means I believe, but it's, emunah is not a verb referring to my belief. It is referring to a quality of God that I am affirming. Right? It comes from amen. Amen also means I affirm this to be true. But, as they say, you don't ask kashas on Hasidic thoughts, because the Hasidic thought is very beautiful. If we take emunah in the normal way, faith, then why do we say your faith is great? We should say our faith is great. So say the Sifrei Chassidus that Hashem's faith is great in us, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has faith in us even when we lose faith in ourselves. And that's an amazing, amazing thing, because every morning, if we merit to open our eyes and we merit to be alive, the master of the universe is whispering in our ear, you are worth it. You have what to accomplish today. You still have something you can give to the world. Because if chas v'shalom we wouldn't have that, then we wouldn't have life that day. We would have finished our purpose. So, it's a remarkable thing. Every morning, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, I believe in you. I have trust in you. I have faith in you. You can do it. And that's, you know, so if I sometimes live in a world where people are negative, I sometimes live in a world where a person might feel not appreciated, a person might feel denigrated, but keep in mind, that's not HaKadosh Baruch Hu's view of you, because you woke up this morning. And if you woke up this morning, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying, you have what to do and you have what to give to the world. And that's the Rabba Emunasecha, the faith that Hashem has in me is a very great faith. So, briefly, I want to go over, I just want to summarize three remazim to the month of Elul, and even though Elul is almost over, but this is really our preparation for Rosh Hashanah, Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, and the crowning glory of Yom Kippur, which Chazal tell us is the happiest day of the year. I hope people can understand that. Yom Kippur, a day of fasting, a day of deprivation, a day of suffering to some degree. Chazal say, together with the 15th of Av, is the happiest day of the year, because it is the culmination of tshuva and forgiveness, and Elul is the precursor to this whole period. So the first remez I already went over, that's Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, that reminds us of the relationship of love that we have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that tshuva is predicated on the sense that God loves me and therefore has given me the ability to become close to Him and repair myself and fix myself. That as many averis as a person may have done, Hashem cherishes him and her and wants them to come close. That is remez number one. There is a remez number two that is said in the name of the Arizal. It's not in Chazal itself. And that is, it's actually going to be in this week's Parsha. It talks about the fact that in the course of the Galus, life will be very, very difficult. And the Jews will eventually do tshuva because of the Galus. And it says, and then Mashiach will come. And then it says, Umal Hashem Eleikecha, Es Levavacha, V'es Levav Zarecha. God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your children, and they will become close to Hashem. So, Es Levavcha, V'es Levav, first letter, Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed, Elul. So Elul is connected to circumcision of the heart. Now, this does not mean literally. It would be quite dangerous to circumcise your heart. You would not want that to happen. So what do we mean by circumcising the heart? So we understand that the heart, of course, throughout Tanakh, is considered to be, again, we're not dealing with the science of it, but the seat of emotion, feeling, even thoughts, the heart. And circumcision is defined as the removal of a blockage, just as the foreskin blocks, covers, covering over the aver. So circumcision of the heart is a biblical expression that God will remove from you the blockages within your heart. Meaning there's an understanding here that a person will often have blockages in their emotions and in their feelings that'll prevent them from connecting with God. And those blockages can have many, many different forms. It might be negativity about oneself, a lack of self-esteem, a hopelessness. It may be anger and resentment that we have towards other people that prevent us from connecting to God. It may be arrogance. These are blockages. They just prevent our heart from absorbing Hashem because we're so filled with angers and resentment. Everybody knows the halacha that Yom Kippur, even with tshuva, is only mechaper for the sins between man and God, but for the sins bein Adam lechavero, Yom Kippur does not bring atonement until we seek out the people that we've hurt and we've asked their forgiveness. And they've been mochel us, or if we repeatedly ask them with sincerity, and they're not, so then eventually Hashem is mochel. Everybody knows that, and that's why it's so important to try to ask mechila. But we sometimes think that forgiveness is the gift that we give to the person who did something wrong. Like somebody hurt me, I give them the gift of forgiveness. But you have to understand that the koach to be mochel is not only a chesed to the person you're forgiving, which of course it is, because without that chesed, that person cannot get the kapara of Yom Kippur. But learning to forgive is a chesed you do to yourself as well. Because as long as we have in our hearts anger and resentment, we're stuck. We can't move on. We can never go anywhere spiritually, because we're always dragged down. The ability to let go, and that's why even if somebody didn't ask mechila, if one could try to let go. Now, that doesn't mean, it's very complicated, because sometimes the hurt that people do is real serious stuff. I'm not talking about, somebody came, half an hour late for dinner, so I asked mechila. Okay, those are little things and the like. Sometimes there's heavy-duty hurt in life. There might be sexual abuse, physical abuse. Relationships of shalom bayis can cut very, very, very deep. And one has to understand, and one needs to talk to a rav about all of these things. Sometimes mechila does not mean that they're my best buddy and I hang around with them and I spend all my time with them. Sometimes there needs to be a distancing, even after mechila. And one needs to ask a shaila about when that happens. And for example, if God forbid, and it shouldn't be with anybody, if one had an abusive parent or whatever it is, it may be that it wouldn't be appropriate necessarily to have a total ketur. But mechila does mean you let go of the anger. You let go of the resentments. You try to understand that even if people did bad things to me, it's because there were also bad things in their lives that made them behave that way. I don't mean didn't have bechira, but that pushed them in that direction. And therefore, Rav Moshe Cordovero writes, at some point, even those that hurt you tremendously, you can have rachamim for, you can have compassion for, you can feel sorry for them that they became the type of person. In fact, he even gives an interesting way of dealing with this. It almost sounds like a pop psychology thing, but Rav Moshe Cordovero says it in the Talmud Devara. He says, every person at some point in their life was good. Maybe when they were 6 months old, they were a cute baby. So if you have difficult adults, try to imagine them as a cute little child. And then something happened along the way. And then he says, instead of being angry at them, you're going to feel sorry for them. You're going to cry for them. You're going to say, what happened to the little child that this was? And if he was never adorable, some kids might be bored. Well, that's even a bigger rachmanis. He never had a chance. Right? Either he was a cute, beautiful little child that got messed up, or he was a child that never had the chance to be good and beautiful, even when he was born. Either way, you cry for them. So mechila, again, it's a complicated issue. How much do you connect after mechila? That's a very difficult shaila. But it is true that if we don't have the ability to forgive, to let go, we can't move on. We are stuck. There's an albatross. There's a weight around our necks in which we're just not going to move forward. And therefore, one has to know that mechila is not just the gift you give to the one who needs the forgiveness. It is the gift you give to yourself. And that's merumas in the notion that elo is a circumcision of the heart. By removing the blockages, we become close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's a very, very, very important idea. Again, I think all of us understand, when the anger is in a person, you can't move on. There is no makom. It's as if there's no makom for Hashem to be in a person's life. So that is the second remes of the month of Elul. There's a third remes that the Mefarshim bring. I think it's from the Shalah. That is, Elul is marumas in the parsha of Ir Miklat. Ir Miklat, we know, right? Somebody kills accidentally, but not by a total accident, meaning accidentally in a way that was careless. For example, he didn't stop at a stop sign, didn't look both ways. He was negligent. In secular law, we would call that manslaughter. It's not murder, but it's manslaughter. So he does not get the death penalty, but the Torah says he must go to the cities of refuge, Ir Miklat, and he is protected from the Goel Adam who could kill him. If he steps out of the city, the Goel Adam can shoot him. And it's a very strange sentence. I'm not going to talk about the details. He remains in the Ir Miklat until the death of the Kohen Gadol, which is a very strange sentence. If the Kohen Gadol dies a day later, he goes free. If the Kohen Gadol dies 50 years later, he remains 50 years. And if he dies first, he's buried in the Ir Miklat until the Kohen Gadol dies, and then he's reburied. Now, because of this, you understand, the inhabitants of Ir Miklat would have a built-in incentive to kind of hire an assassination to go after the Kohen Gadol. So as a result, it says the mothers of Kohanim Gadolim used to bring care packages and goodies to the Rosh Chodesh in the Ir Miklat so they wouldn't try to get rid of their sons and the like. So in the Parsha of Ir Miklat, there's a remez to Elul, because the Pasuk says, this is in Parshas Mishpatim, Asher Loit Sada, if there was no, he did not wait in ambush, Elokim Inal Yado, God prepared for him something, V'samti Lecha Makom, I have given you a place, Asher Yano Shama, that you can run. So the words, the four words, Ina Li Yado V'samti Lecha Elul. So Elul is Ir Miklat. And the concept is There are cities of refuge in space, and there are cities of refuge in time, and Elul is an Ir Miklat in time. Now, you may ask the question, but wait a second. Ir Miklat is not for every Aveira. Ir Miklat is Ritzicha, murder. What do I need an Ir Miklat? I didn't murder anybody. What murder do I need Ir Miklat for? Well, one answer to that is, there are different ways of murdering people. Chazal say, if you humiliate somebody publicly, it is as if you murdered them. Sometimes, we can murder, figuratively speaking, by crushing a person's spirit. Rav Aaron Cutler was once asked, why do great Rosh Hashivas have to spend so much time wandering from place to place to get money? In fact, it's been said, facetiously, and I don't mean this seriously, that if you want your child to have a parnasa where he can learn most of the day, make him a stockbroker, make him a Rosh Hashiva, he's not going to be able to learn that much. Rosh Hashivas are on the road constantly raising money. It's kind of not the profession for somebody who wants to learn. So somebody asked Rav Aaron Cutler, by the way, I'm not discouraging if your children want to, is that going to be Rosh Yeshiva? Because then hey, to be a good thing anyway. But someone asked Rav Aaron Cutler, why does a great Rosh Yeshiva have to go from place to place, wandering, exile? Rav Aaron Cutler said, because the Torah says, when you kill accidentally, you must go to exile, Ir Miklat. Every Rebbe of Torah may have accidentally killed a student. Not killing a student with a knife, but crushing their spirits, taking away their enthusiasm, making them feel they didn't matter. It's shogeg, the Rebbe didn't do it on purpose, but it happens sometimes. So Rav Aaron said, that's called killing a child. Killing a child. As parents, we can do that too, Rachmanu Litzlan. So we need the Ir Miklat. But more fundamentally, murder is not just what we do to others, it's what we do to ourselves. Because what's the story? When we don't use our time properly, then we in effect are committing suicide. Because what is life but a succession of minutes? When a person wastes time, what they're doing is they're killing themselves. They're basically taking part of their life and they're throwing it away. Every Aveira is Ritzicha of some sort. I'm taking the most precious life that God has given me, the most precious thing that God has given me, and I'm throwing it away. So just as the Ir Miklat was a city of Levim, city of righteous people, so that the Rotzeach would go in and do tshuva and think, the month of Elul is an oasis in which we think about our life, not to be Rotzchim, not to be murderers, to do tshuva for that Ritzicha. There was a very, very famous Maggid in the 19th century, an itinerant preacher. He was the Maggid of Kelim. Kelim was a city in Lithuania. Do not confuse him with the Altar of Kelim. The Altar of Kelim was one of Rousseau Salanter's Talmidim. The Maggid of Kelim was also a Talmud of Rousseau Salanter, but he was a Maggid. He did not have a yeshiva. Altar of Kelim had a yeshiva. And the Maggid of Kelim was very, very famous for his very dramatic drushes that I cannot really do justice. But he once came to a city before Yom Kippur, and he gave them a drusha, and he said, look at the cemetery out there. And he said, and he described, a miracle happened that there was a Techiyas HaMesim, and all of the Mesim in the cemetery were given 1/2 hour to fix whatever they didn't fix in their lives. And you can imagine that 1/2 hour, some went to say Tehillim, to Davin, some went to learn, some went to ask Mechila and the Shalom Bayis with their wives and with their children. And every time as they're running around trying to fix what they can, they're looking at the clock. This is the Altar of Kelim. 29 minutes left, 27 minutes left, and they're getting more and more nervous, and the pace is getting much more frenzied. I only have a few minutes left. And there's a crescendo of praying and crying and learning and davening and chesed, getting it in. And then finally the clock comes to 30 minutes. And that's it. And the altar of the Maggid of Kelim ended his drasha. And Rabbi Sai, What is so bad if God has given us more than 30 minutes to try to do this? And then he ended, and Rabbi Isai, who says God has given us 30 minutes? I don't mean to be macabre, I certainly don't mean to scare people. There is a concept in Chazal of remembering the day of death, but not to take away the simcha of life. We serve Hashem b'simcha. But remembering the fact that we don't live forever means that we look at every minute of life as precious, as good. You know, if a person lived forever, you'd never have an incentive to do anything. You would just say, oh, I'll clean my room 10,000 years from now. The fact, this is called, you know the Latin expression is a carpe diem. Seize the day. Don't put off what you can do. Don't put off the good that you can do. Because we don't know how long we have. We want to use it. We want to fill it. You know, when the Sfas Emes died, as a very young man, Sfas Emes died in his 50s, relatively young. As I get older, those years tend to become younger. So the hesped that was given by his sons, the Ger Rebbe, the Imre Emes, who succeeded him, was, our father was zoicha to arichus yamim, long days. So somebody said, how could you say he had long days? He died young. He says, I didn't say he had arichus shanim. I didn't say he had many years. But his days were long. What do I mean by long day? Every minute of the day was filled with something good. So arichus yamim is a special bracha. It's not just longevity. It is filling the minutes with that which is good. And that is the remez of Elul as an ir miklat in which I contemplate the ritzicha that I committed in my time. And then I resolve to make it more precious. Now again, this requires, each of these things requires a whole shiurim. Certainly, one needs time for rest. One needs time for whatever physical thing you need to recharge one's batteries, whether it's exercise or whatever. The concept is not that one has to be actively doing some chesed for somebody 24 hours a day. Ultimately, if you deplete yourself, you're not going to be useful to your family or to others. So there is a cheshbon of all of these things that a person needs. Look, I once read a story about a Rebbetzin, and when you first hear, yeah, I'm going to stop here. This is the last story. Some people hate this story when they first hear it, but there's a certain sense to it. This was a very poor family. She was an almana, a very poor family in Yerushalayim, and she had one egg to divide among 10 children. So what did she do? She went into the bedroom and she ate the egg herself. So people hear that. What type of thing is that? She said the following. If I would give each child 1/10 of an egg, how long would it last them? I eat the egg. Egg is not that much either. But I eat the egg and I'm healthy and I'm able to help them. They have me for the day. That was the madrega. So there's an important cheshbon that sometimes taking care of yourself is part of your avaida. But even that becomes avaida Hashem. Because you cheshmin it in terms of using your time wisely, and therefore you're zeicha to arichas yamin, and if you're zeicha to arichas yamin, the Eibishter will then give us shanim to be able to fill those years with yamin. So I just want to wish you all a ksivu chesim ataiva, a good geben shior, and together with all of Klal Yisrael, may this be a year of Yeshua and Geula. Thank you. Thanks so much. That's fine. That's perfect. That's fine. No, I guess after what I see. Yeah. Thank you. Much respect. See you. See you. Good year. Yeah. Thank you. Good year. Thank you. Come in.
Hi, how are you?
Was this Michal's child?
Sorry?
Which brand?
It's from my daughter, Malka.
Your Malka, wasn't it? Because Michal had called me. I wasn't sure it was connected to Bristol.
Yeah.
Michal,
when she called you, she hasn't been getting pregnant, but she also, like, I don't know if I told you this before, but you don't have to talk to her or to confront her, but it's like a very embarrassing thing, but she throws up after the meal. So she has anemia. So we're trying to get a therapist in there
She does it,
yeah, but when I mentioned to Ellie in passing, maybe this is what's going on, he said, no, she denied. It's like kind of like a mini masturbating. Okay. You know, after you eat your meal, you go into a room and vomit.
I returned the call, so I'm waiting for supposed to call me. She called me, I returned the call, so we're playing.
Background known to Chef, or, comes in handy.
Okay. You know. But she'd be nice to, is this the first grandchild?
First grandchild.
Oh,
first grandson. Right. First grandson. Yeah. Second grandchild.
Wonderful, wonderful. Much
nice. Thank you. This is so helpful, by the way, the Brist stuff. And the
oh, you got my...
Yeah, it's so nice. Thank you.
Okay, good. Okay, sure.
I haven't mentioned to Rav Weber on the way there, he had never heard that Marsha before, that it was only after they did the Brist that there was a pun of understanding the Torah. Our building got together an adrichalit, an architect, to see what additions to make to the building so they could get something called rights to extend. You're allowed to do that every 10 years. And they wanted to extend. We have the ground floor, two apartments, so all the garden is really ours. And it sounded like there was a lot of at the end, it sounded like they wanted very much to build on certain areas of our garden, which would take over our garden, which I paid for, knock off some view, and also cover a window in order to build up. And for me, since I have two buildings, two apartments, so there's something called taxes for profit if your apartment goes up in value. So for every meter, I'd have to pay 4,000 shekels to, so about 30 meters, that's that's a lot of money. So I wasn't interested in building. But they're saying, but we want to build because we're living in the Mitzvah. So,
I don't have, in other words, in order for them to build,
they would have to go to the ground level.
We have a garden on three sides. No, I understand, but is there sort of a lower person? In other words, they basically say you have to.
They're saying that, so and then they're saying that you've built underneath in your halal three apartments. I have two apartments, so I bought, I made two machzanim into three apartments, basically.
Right.
And we never ratted on you. We never, And that's something which is an inconvenience for us, because there's a lot of people coming into the building. And, in lieu of the fact that we've been towering for the past 10 years of your rentals and people coming in, so then we would like you to be responsible to take care of the, to give us the land area and to build on. So my thoughts were, I don't have a chiyuv to do that. They might leverage me and blackmail me. But I say, listen, if you want to build, you can go through my land, but pay for the... If they do something like a... they have to do an outside thing on my ground level. So if you're going to take that ground level, so then build something.
You actually own the garden?
Yeah.
You own the garden. It's not just...
My
neighbor,
contract, you contract have 150
you
meters
own the garden.
Of garden.
All right, so how can they take your land?
They could only do it if they can say that you have to do it. We want you to do it. We all are living in dire straits.
No, I understand. They can propose it, but they have to pay you, I would think.
They'd have to pay me for that, to take my garden.
I would think
but
so.
But they're saying that since you have benefits underneath and you have so much room, so then, we're willing to waiver our ability to be Melchior.
I'll tell you, you don't have to respond to it, but you may want to, because otherwise they'll blackmail. if you did, I don't think they have a tie-in.
Right.
I don't know what would happen at this late date if they would report you. I doubt that the area would make you
take it apart.
Maybe they'll make it more known.
But I have a right to say that it's my garden.
You have a right to say, So the question is, you have to weigh the risks. You have the right to do something, but what can they do to you if you don't go along with
them? What about Dark and Shalom, Nine Horrors, and all these other things?
Well, to say that, you want to be paid, I don't think, in other words, if you were to say no, I mean, they want to get out of Mitsuka and this is part of the cost that they're paying. I mean, I don't think it's unreasonable for you to say, if somebody is living in crowded and they want to expand and they have to negotiate with the landowner to buy some land, you're not going to call the landowner selfish because he's saying, you know, pay me for the land. I mean, you don't have to charge them an exorbitant price, but it's like anything else. I mean, you're no worse than somebody who lives next door. I hope it'll be shown. Again, at a point that is turning into machlokas, you know, try to be masala yourself. Don't be mamshich machlokas.
Yeah.
But at least initially, I mean, you can come up with a proposal of some sort.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
That was helpful.
Okay. Hatzlacha, Rabbi.
I'll see you on Rosh Hashanah.
Yes, Hashanah.
Yeah. My mockery. I was telling the other Balto kid in our neighborhood that Rav Reidowitz is a tough mockery.
Really? I didn't think so, but okay. Okay. All right, looking forward.
I think you said that last year.
I don't remember. Are you a Balto dealer too? Okay, I wonder.
Rashad.
Rashad was running. Okay. Okay.
Thank you.
All right.
Yeah, hi, honey. So, did you go to your class on the phone? Yeah, you should never left there for sure. Right. Glitched him with Eric and Strong, yeah. Well, I don't know. You just couldn't leave Eric and Strong. Christian is in Eretz Yisrael. Well, maybe the test is that he didn't go to Yisrael, and maybe that's the thing, he passed the test. That he didn't leave Eretz Yisrael in time of famine. The other shows. Okay. that's good. Rabbi Geffen will be standing. I really want to punch him. He'll be standing around. He'll be standing around, you know, kind of smiling at me because I'm 5 minutes late. To Shorish, to Bechina, whatever they call it, this week. Now, you know how it is. He's not going to say anything. He's just going to smile because he was so concerned I wasn't coming. Okay, I can't.